Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now, here is John Grzynski, Council Chairman at Community Church.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Community Church this morning. Good to see all of you this morning. You know, I said at the 7:30 outdoor service, same thing as what I'm going to say to you. I can see all of your eyes, and I tell you, you guys look bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning, as they say, for this early on a Sunday. So we're glad that you're here this morning. Welcome. My name is John Grzynski. I'm going to be giving the message this morning. We're going to be continuing on in the book of 1 Peter this morning. Anybody who's been here for the last couple of months or so will know that we've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter strategically, and we're continuing on in chapter 4 this morning. Now, if you've heard me speak before, you probably know that I like to start off my time with maybe just a little story, something that's relevant, just to kind of kick our time off this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I had come home from work on a pretty typical Wednesday or Thursday afternoon, pretty typical day, 4:30 in the afternoon, 5 o'clock, something like that. And I could notice right when I walked in the house that our household was a little more bonkers than normal. Now, if you know anything about our family, we have 3 daughters at home, 7, 5, and about a year and a half. And Kelly and I like to say there's 2 things that are true. One, there's never a dull moment at our house. That's number one. And number two, it's debatable as to who is more tired at the end of the day, mom and dad or the kids. At any rate, a couple of weeks back, I came home. The house was just a little bit more bonkers than normal. Nothing major. We have a happy family. Things are good. But I said to Kelly, trying to be the, the super dad that I am, I said, hey, why don't you get out? Why don't you go to town? Let me just play with the kids and hang out. Why don't you take a little break? A couple of hours or something. I said, I think there's a sale at the TJ Maxx. You should go check it out. So reluctantly, Kelly said, yeah, okay, I'll go. And so Kelly left with the intention of coming home an hour and a half, 2 hours later. And as I interacted with our kids, we were playing around, having fun and all that. Toward the end of our time, I happened to look across the room, and maybe from here to the door, and I saw our littlest, Nora, who's a year and a half, smiling at me. Her little teeth were sticking out. She's smiling at me, and she's holding her diaper. Yeah, so any of you that know anything about diapers, you know that's a problem for several reasons. At any rate, as I walked toward Nora, I noticed there was some stuff on the ground that wasn't supposed to be there, and I noticed there was some stuff on her hands that wasn't supposed to be there either. So, okay, once again, super dad, thought, oh man, I got to get this cleaned up and quick because Kelly's going to be coming home shortly. And it's just as I got close to Nora, I heard the door slam. Kelly came in, I looked at her, and I smiled, and I said, help. Okay, now you might say, well, how is that story relevant, John? Well, a couple of ways, I think. In 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, depending upon the translation you're reading out of, the heading for the chapter says this, living for God, living for God. Another translation says, living in the grace of God. Still yet another one says, following Christ. And yet another heading says, stewards of God's grace. So in essence, living for God. So 2 ways I think my story is at least somewhat relevant. One, trying to do the right thing. We, as a family, we're trying to make the right decisions and do the right thing, and so I was trying to be supportive to my wife, who does a fabulous job with our family, and things are great. That's number one. Number two, in chapter 3, there are some guidelines and some instruction from God as to how husbands and wives ought to relate. So, all of that being said, there's a couple of relevant ways there. Now, as you look at chapter 4, go ahead and open your Bible, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. I like to say 1 Pete sometimes. 1 Pete chapter 4. We're going to be covering 5 verses this morning. And before we do that, before we jump in, why don't we pray together? Many of you know the Proverb 15. It says, God delights in the prayer of the upright. Right? God delights or takes delight in the prayer of the upright. So this morning, why don't we pray, church, and we'll thank God and we'll ask him for several things. Okay, so join along with me. Lord, we want to acknowledge collectively this morning that you are indeed a God of faithfulness. The worship team is saying about your faithfulness and your goodness, and we thank you for your great love. We acknowledge, God, collectively that Jesus Christ came on our behalf. And we acknowledge that we can gather in his name as your church, as Jesus' church, for your glory and for your honor, without oppression. We thank you. We consider that a privilege. Now, God, as we endeavor this morning, we pray that you use the words that I prepared for your benefit, for your purposes, and for your will. God, stir in the hearts of all of us this morning so that we're in alignment with just your will and your purpose. God, we love you and we thank you for all of the ways that you are good to us. We pray together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Look at the first word, therefore. You see it? Therefore. I have a good buddy that I've been doing a men's Bible study with for several years. He's got this fabulous joke. He says, therefore, what is it there for? What is it there for? There's a transition there, right? Therefore is the way the text starts out. So what we need to realize this morning, church, is the context. We've covered chapter 3. Now we're getting into chapter 4. So it's in essence as if God is saying through Peter, I've said all of this. Now that I've said all of that, now I have something else to say. Therefore, you see? So it's helpful for us to do a quick summary of chapter 3. What are the what I'm describing as the highlights in chapter 3? I think that's important for us this morning so that the therefore is properly understood and properly handled. So, couple of quick notes as to what I think the highlights of chapter 3 are. This is going to be like the Reader's Digest version. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there's some good stuff in chapter 3 that we've already covered, at least some. Number one, I already mentioned husbands and wives, how to live, how to relate to each other. Number two, we as God's people ought to be like-minded. We ought to be compassionate. That's what the word says. Number three, we as God's people are to seek peace. That's important. Number four, we are to revere Jesus Christ as the Lord of all. It says that in the text. Number five, we as God's people ought to always be prepared. We should always be prepared to give the message of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Whether you're at work, whether you're in the marketplace, wherever you are, we ought to always be prepared. That's what the text says. The next one is Christ suffered. This is important. Christ suffered the righteous for the unrighteous. That's a quick way to describe the gospel. Jesus Christ, who is God himself, righteous in nature, came and suffered on our behalf, died on our behalf, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's what the text says. Because of all that we have, we as God's people, for those who have said yes to Christ, have a clean conscience toward God. That's fabulous news. We have a clean conscience toward God. How is all of this possible? As you start to sum up chapter 3 toward the end of it, it says it's possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was delivered over to die for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is all possible for us as his church. And finally, in chapter 3, sort of the what I'm describing as the high point, maybe even the highest point in my point of view, is that he finished his work. He went and sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand with all powers and authorities in submission to him. He is the Lord of all. We talked about that. He sat down. Real quick, this is an important point. It's going to have to be a teaching time for another time because it's a big topic. But him sitting down is highly significant, church. Unlike the old priestly way of the old system, who never sat down, their work was never finished. It was continual. Jesus Christ came and finished his work, and he sat down. Highly significant. And not only did he sit down, he sat down at the right hand of God the Almighty. By sitting down in that place, that signifies power and authority in a way of that is he is the Lord of all. So not only did he sit down, he sat down in the place of honor that is rightly his in God's right hand. Now, with all of that said, therefore, And we finally made it back to chapter 4. All of that being said, that's really important. All of that now. Now, God has some other things to say through the Apostle Peter. We're going to learn them this morning. Five verses. Verse number one, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Let's talk about that word attitude for a second. Arm yourselves with the same attitude as what Christ had. Arm yourselves with the same attitude. Now you might say, geez, what was his attitude on the earth? Well, you can see it in the Gospels, right? You know how Jesus related to people. You see how he interacted and the things he did and said and healed and all kinds of different things. But ultimately, what was his attitude? What was his posture, you might say? I think the answer to that is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. You can turn there or it's going to be on the screen. It says this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy." You see it there? Joy. What was Jesus' attitude? His attitude was joy. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Arm yourselves with the same attitude." Well, if you tie those two together, we ought to be having the same attitude as Christ. Arm yourselves with joy. Now, if you're like me, that's not always easy. We live in a fallen world, don't we, church? We live in a fallen world. Now, if you're here today and say, what do you mean by fallen world? What does that mean? Well, you know the story of creation. God created all things, and at the end he said, "It is good." God created things in a perfect state. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no decay. There was no hardship and fighting. It was perfect in nature. That's the way God created. And then what does the Bible say? Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Adam was told, "Do not eat," and he did. Death through sin entered the world, and so far the world fell from perfect state to fallen state. It's not exactly the way God intended it. You don't have to watch the news very long to know there's hardship. Fair? There's death. There's decay. There's fighting. There's chaos. There's war. There's financial hardship. Any number of things. Fill in the blank. We live in a fallen world. So in and through all of that, it says in 1 Peter, arm yourselves with the same attitude. In this fallen world, how do we do that? We're going to cover that as we go through the text this morning. But arm yourselves with the same attitude that Christ had. Joy, for the joy set before him. It goes on to say, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Look at, if you want to flip there in your Bible, you can, or it's going to be on the screen, Romans chapter 6. It says this, in the same way, chapter 6, verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Another translation says, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin. You see the text in 1 Peter, if you have your finger there? Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. In other words, as a believer in Christ, we ought to be living a life that is holy, a life that is honoring to God. By the way, your salvation does not rest on that. Your salvation rests in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, at the very same time, God tells us, live a holy life. Do what honors him. Do what pleases him. We should be making choices for God that are honoring to him. By doing that, you are suffering the body. You're putting off the flesh. Other parts of the Bible talk about. You're putting off the flesh. You're putting on your new nature. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Verse 2 says this, as a result, they, this is speaking of believers, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. They do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires. Before you came to Christ, whenever that was, whether you were 7 years old or 70 years old, older, younger, somewhere between, there was a moment in time somewhere along the line that you crossed from, as the Bible describes, as death to life. In other words, you were born again, you were saved. Now, for some people, it's very much a huge moment. Other people make a commitment as they grow young on. But at any rate, the Bible says that you once were and now you are. There's a clear distinction in that, regardless of age. Because you've crossed over, for anyone who's a believer in Christ, we do not live the rest of our earthly lives, it says, for evil human desires. What are some evil human desires? We're going to cover that in a second. You'll see it in the next verse, but sexual immorality, idolatry. I mean, you could fill in the blank with a whole bunch of different things. We're going to cover that in a second. But you do not live the rest of your earthly lives for evil human desires. But rather, look at that, but rather, see the contrast? For the will of God. Another translation says, we ought to be anxious to do the will of God. We ought to be anxious to do the will of God. No, the text here is not talking about, should I buy a white car or a red car? It's not quite that specific. But we ought to be anxious to do the will of God. Maybe you're thinking, well, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? I think that's a fair question. How do we discover that, church? How do we walk in uprightness? How do we live for God? How do we do all these things? How do we find out and walk in the will of God? How are we anxious to do the will of God? I think there are three very tangible ways. You can write them down this morning if you like. They're also going to be on the side screens. Three ways I can give you, three takeaways as to how to do that. How to be anxious to do the will of God and align yourselves with the will of God. The first two are found in the book of Colossians. Maybe you're familiar with this, but the word let, L-E-T, let, shows up several times in the New Testament. Did you know that? Let. That's a call to action, you might say. Let. Look at the first two. They're on the screens, or maybe the first one anyway. Colossians 3, verse 15. Number one, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We talked about fallen world. We talked about hardship. We talked about our attitude ought to be joy. By the way, that if you're like me, you got to work at that. You got to let God do his, have his way, right? Let, you see it there? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So you say, what is God's will for me? That's one. There are several. We're not covering all of them today, but that's one very tangible way. Let the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about that in a second, but let the peace of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, rule in your hearts. Number two is the very next verse in Colossians, let. We're talking about that word let. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Geez, John, what is the will of God? What do I do? Let the message of Christ rule in you richly. Dwell in you richly, another translation says. Now, you guys here, when you come, you, rightfully so, we talk about Jesus Christ. We talk about what it means to be made right with God, stand in God's presence, and any number of things. We talk about the gospel, as we say. That's good. Let the message about Christ rule in your hearts. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. That's God's will for you. In and through doing that, if you do those, you will have joy. Now, that doesn't mean your circumstances are all magically great and everything. I'm not here to talk about hardship, but there's not hardship. There are tangible things that are real. If you have problems with financial stuff or family stuff or this or that, problems are real. You don't have to discount those, but at the very same time, when you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and when you let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, you will feel an attitude of joy. That's number two. Number three is found in the book of Galatians. I think it's on the screen. This is one translation. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Another translation, which is the point of the number three this morning, it says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. How do I figure out God's will for me, John? I ought to be anxious to do the will of God. I'm seeing that in 1 Peter chapter 4. What do I do? How do I do that? Here's a very tangible way. It's a call to action. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Now, there's a lot of ways you can do that. There's a lot of ways to be outside of that. If you have questions, find somebody that can talk that through with you. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to somebody that could help you with that. But let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. In and through doing all of that, you will have joy that you haven't had before, or at least outside of your circumstances. It doesn't mean all of your problems go away, but it means that you can have joy. You arm yourselves in the same attitude that Christ had. You see that in the text, 1 Peter. Verse 3 goes on to say this, for you, this is speaking to believers, by the way, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. If you're like me, there's a point in time when you got saved. You were born again. You crossed from death to life, the Bible describes, and you once were and you now are. That's what the Bible teaches. You've spent enough time in the past. That's true of me. Before I got saved, I was doing all kinds of things I shouldn't do. That doesn't make me perfect today, but I was certainly doing all kinds of things I shouldn't do back then, and I bet it's true for you too. The Bible teaches that categorically. You've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. Look at the list here. This is a pretty nasty list. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. That's a list, isn't it? That's a pretty heavy list, right? There's another list that I want to cross-reference this morning. It's found in the book of Galatians. We were there earlier this morning. Galatians chapter 5:19. I think this one's going to be on the screen as well. The acts of the flesh are obvious, one translation says. 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. By the way, the acts of the flesh means when you're not letting the Holy Spirit guide your life. When you're living in the flesh, that means you're living, you're kind of saying to God, maybe even unintentionally, I got this. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. But if you don't, you probably find yourself in this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Look at the list. It compares with 1 Peter. Impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, discord, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Whew, that's also a heavy list. You've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, just like me. I've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. Isn't that true, church? That list is heavy, isn't it? But when we talk about letting the Holy Spirit guide our lives, being anxious to do the will of God, look at the list in Galatians 5, a little bit further. God, through the Apostle Paul, does a contrast here. We just looked at the acts of the flesh. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. You all know these, at least some of them, or you've heard of them. The fruit of the Spirit is, I love these, love, joy, we talked about that, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you let the Holy Spirit guide your life, that's what he does through you. Side note, you can't do those on your own, just like me. If you're trying to walk in the flesh, you will not have those kind of things, at least not on a regular basis. But when you let the Holy Spirit guide your life, that's what you have. Now, just a quick, one more side note. When I examined that list as I prepared, I found myself just kind of lingering on these verses, the fruit of the Spirit, and I thought, man, how would my wife feel? And how would my children feel? How would the people that I work with feel? How would my neighbors feel? How would all of the people I interact with feel if I allowed God to do all those things for me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and more. I found myself thinking, man, that's the kind of man I want to be. It doesn't mean that life's never hard. It doesn't mean everything's perfect and we live in a perfect world. It doesn't mean that. We talked about that earlier. But that's the man that I want to be. How about for you? This is for men and women alike. This is not gender specific. Men and women, how would your family feel? How would your coworkers feel? How would those around you feel if you really focused on letting the Holy Spirit guide your lives and letting him produce the fruit of the Spirit here? If you're like me, if I did that perfectly, they'd see a difference. And so I aim for that. So my challenge to you is twofold. One, work on that. By work on, I mean let the Holy Spirit have his way. Find tangible ways to do that so that the fruit of the Spirit comes out of you. Number two, feel free to ask me next time you see me in the hallway or outside or at the grocery store or something. Say, hey, John, I heard you talk one time about the fruit of the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way. How you doing with that? Ask me. So the challenge is kind of twofold, okay? That's a list that we all want to live. And by the way, when we talk about being anxious to do the will of God, that is in alignment with the will of God. You see the contrast there. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4 says this, they are surprised. This is speaking about when the text says they, this is speaking about non-believers. They are surprised that you don't join them in their wild, reckless living. They're surprised. You know, church, I probably just like you, I love testimonies. Don't you? How many people love testimonies? We all love testimonies, right? What has God done in somebody's heart? I love believer baptism. Man, that's a way to say it's an outward expression of what God himself has done in the heart of a believer. Those are fabulous. They're exciting. You know, sometimes in and through those we hear, maybe it's in the church or maybe it's somewhere else, we hear about what I describe as powerful testimonies. You know what I'm talking about? Where somebody's going down this life, they're living what I would describe as a nasty life. In today's world, you might even call it sex, drugs, and rock and roll fair, right? They're living this nasty life. Somewhere along the line, they hear about the Lord Jesus. They come to understand that he's God himself. They come to understand that they need him to be made right with God, and bam, they get saved. And what do? They start turning around. They go the other way. That's what I refer to as a powerful testimony. They once were, and now they are. And what happens sometimes in those powerful testimonies? It says here in verse 4, they're surprised. Those people that used to be with those people, they're surprised that they no longer join them in their wild, reckless living. Now, by the way, when a believer gets saved in some sort of a powerful transformation like that, it doesn't always mean that they're perfect overnight. But it does mean that the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, and now they have a heart that beats for God. And you see often that maybe it's the next day or maybe it's over time, they were going this direction and they turn around and go this direction. That's a powerful testimony. And when that happens, those people around, they are surprised that they don't join them in their wild, reckless living. They have a heart that beats for God. Verse 5 goes on to say this, but they, again, speaking of non-believers, they will have to give an account to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. As we talk about this next verse, and this is the last verse we're covering today, church, I've decided I want to break this section into two people groups. Two people groups. Non-believers and believers. People who have said no to God for whatever reason, and people who have said yes to God. People who are dead in their sins, people who are alive in Christ. I'm not talking about nationality or race. I'm not talking about how you vote. I'm not talking about male or female. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about how God sees humanity as it relates to righteousness in himself. You either are dead in your sins or you are alive in Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. God says there isn't an in-between. There's an old covenant, there's a new covenant. There's a believer, there's a non-believer. There is no middle ground. My aim in breaking us into two people groups this morning is a couple of things. One is, if you are here today, or maybe you're listening online, hello to all of you online, by the way. I forgot to acknowledge it earlier. Hello. Thanks for joining us. If you're joining us online or you're here today and by chance, none of this makes sense to you, you don't know what it means to cross over from death to life. You don't know what I mean when I say being born again or saved. You don't know what it means to be made right with God. Today is the day for you. God loves you. He cares about you and he's calling you. You don't have to wait. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Okay? So, if that's you by chance, I hope that the Holy Spirit lights a fire underneath of you and you will respond to his call. They will have to give an account to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. All of humanity will be judged. Now, if you're a believer, you don't need to run out the room. Okay, I got good news for you at the end. But first, we're going to cover the non-believer. All of humanity will be judged. That's the truth of the scripture. Look at this. Look at Revelation chapter 20. I think the guys are going to have it on the screen. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Four verses. It says, as then I, the apostle John, was given a revelation, and he was told to write it down for the church. God the Spirit stirred him, and he wrote this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Yikes. That signifies a perfectly holy, righteous, and just God. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. All of humanity, two people groups, all of humanity is going to be judged. First for the non-believer. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, it says, but they will give an account to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Anybody outside of Jesus Christ will stand before God and will give an account for their sins. They will be judged for their wrongdoing. They will be judged before a holy and righteous God for their sin. I know that's sharp. I understand. But that's the truth of the gospel. Now, as I was preparing for this, I thought, who do I know? And so I ask you the question, who do you know? How about a neighbor? How about a family member? How about somebody that you work with or somebody that lives down the street? Who do you know that is on course to stand before God to give an account of their life, of their sin and wrongdoing? I know a bunch. And I'll tell you what, if we let the Holy Spirit guide our lives, there ought to be a stir within us that we need to tell them about the good news about Jesus Christ. Amen. Who do you know, church? And who do I know that is on track as of right now that is going to stand before the Lord God Almighty and give an account of their life? That's what it says in 1 Peter, and that's not the only place mentioned. Categorically, that's true in the scripture. Anybody outside of Jesus Christ will give an account for their wrongdoing in their life. It's not going to be pretty. There's going to be eternal separation from God the Almighty. That's true. It's unfortunate, but it's true. Remember I said two people groups. That's people group number one. By the way, people listening online, if you're here today by chance and you don't know any of that, today is the day for you. I hope that stirs you. Because that's the truth of God's word. There will be a judgment for anybody outside of Christ. A judgment for sin and wrongdoing that offends a holy, perfect, righteous God. Sometimes, I think, at least for me, we can forget that God is perfectly holy, perfectly just. There is no sin in God, and sin offends him. That's group number one. Group number two is probably all of us, most of us, maybe all of us here. I'm not qualified to know people's hearts, by the way. Group number two, believers in Jesus Christ. You too are going to be judged, just like I will be judged. But here's the good news. You are not going to be judged for your sin. You will not be judged for your sin. If you take one thing from the message today, I want you to take this. You will stand and give an account of your life as well, but it will not be about sin. Now you say, geez, John, how do you know that? How can you be so sure? Man, I'm living a life that maybe, it's a little nuts right now. I'm not making all the best choices. A couple of ways. Many of you know the verse, Romans chapter 8. I love this verse. I bet you do too. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, because the life-giving Spirit has set you free. Right? Yes. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. It's right there. The truth of the gospel is you will give an account, but it will not be for your sin. Why? Reason number two, it's because Jesus Christ paid the penalty on your behalf and on my behalf. The gospel is not only for non-believers. The gospel is the good news for the church. That ought to excite us, church. Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, paid a price that you and I couldn't afford. When he hung there, one translation says, the sun stopped shining. The sun stopped shining. The earth and creation testified to what was happening to the Son of God, God himself. It testified. Jesus Christ took on the full wrath of God the Almighty. God's righteous anger at sin. God is the judge of all. We see that in the scripture. God has the right to judge humanity. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he paid the price for your sin, and he took on the full wrath of the Lord God Almighty on our behalf. Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say it's finished, but a little bit has to happen with John. He said, it is finished. For all those who would come to Christ, put their trust in him, they have crossed over from death to life, and you will not be judged for your sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ already paid the price for that. That's the truth of the gospel. Now, you will, believers, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible talks about that in 2 Corinthians. Judgment seat of Christ. Here's the good news. Well, there's more good news. How about that? You will give an account of your life, not for your sin, but rather what you allowed Jesus to do through you. When you let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, when you let, allow him to do what he wants to do for his purposes and his will, you're going to be rewarded for that. Now you say, man, that's too good to be true. It is. That's called grace. Jesus Christ accomplishes things through us when we allow him to, and then we get rewarded for it for all of eternity. That's called grace. It's true that all of humanity will stand before God and give an account. For non-believers, they'll be judged for their sin. For believers, you'll be judged for your works. What did you let God do through you? And when you do that, you'll be rewarded. That's called grace. Too good to be true, I know. But sometimes we miss that. That's the truth of the gospel. If you're here today, I mentioned this a couple of times. If you're here today, or you're listening online, and you're wondering, today is the day for you. There's no reason to let another day go by. To be honest, it's on my heart. There are too many people that don't know the gospel, or too many people that have not responded. Just one quick side note that has been on my heart. It said, arguably so, I'm sure, depending upon what Google search you do or whatever, but it's said by a lot of different people that arguably 20 to 30% of all church-going people have not been saved. Now, I know, okay, don't send me an email and say, oh, you're way, I'm not getting at the real heart of, I'm not trying to give you an exact number, but I'm saying that number's way too high. We should not have people in the church that have not responded to Jesus Christ. We should not have that. And yet the church across the world, those are the numbers. At least most people would agree those are the numbers. Somewhere in that realm. If you call me tomorrow and say, John, you're way off. The number's only 14%. Okay, fine. We're getting into the semantics of this. That's not my point. The point is, there are people that haven't responded. And if that's true, going to church doesn't get you outside of the judgment for your sin. Mm-mm. Only Jesus Christ accomplishes that for you. Okay. So if that's you watching or here today by chance, today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the day. They are surprised and they will have to give an account. 1 Peter chapter 4. As we start to close, church, the worship team's going to come and finish us out here, but a couple of challenges. Let 1 Peter chapter 4, just marinate on that this week if you haven't. Look at the text. Look at it. In your time, make some time for God. Let it marinate. Let God have his way. Let the truth of his word come alive. And number two, I've been praying for you. Anybody that's here today and anybody not, it's just a covering prayer. I've asked God that he would stir in us. Me first. Y'all can join in if you like, but me first. God, stir in us, quicken us. Quicken our minds and our hearts that we would allow, we would let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. When we do that, church, God is honored. When we do that, church, you will be in alignment with the will of God. That's good. That's good, and that's honoring. We should be doing that. Let's pray together to close up our time. Father, we thank you that you are gracious. God, we see even in the pages of your word this morning, we see the gospel clear and concise as your people. The judgment that is to come. And God, we thank you that we're in Christ. For anybody who's here that's in Christ, and anybody listening, we thank you for what he's accomplished. We acknowledge together in joy that he paid a debt that we couldn't afford. And so because of that, God, we rejoice. And I pray, God, that you would stir in us as we go forward to have a joy, a revelation of your love for us and your goodness and faithfulness toward us. Fresh and new starting today. God, we pray that we would be a people group that is honoring to you in all that we do. Our thoughts, our actions, our minds, and so many more things. God, we say collectively, thank you and that we love you. And we pray together in Jesus Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As we close up, everyone, I have one quick verse to share with you. And then we'll be dismissed. This is from Psalm 67. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Church, the truth is Jesus Christ came. That scripture is true. God has blessed us. We are right in his presence because of what Christ has accomplished. And the second part of that, throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere. As we go, may we allow, may we let the Holy Spirit guide our lives so that your saving power, God, may be known to people everywhere. May that be true for us today, church, as we go. And God will be honored in that, in alignment with his will. Thank you for being here this morning. It's been good joining you. Have a great Sunday, everybody. You're dismissed.